Alright, we gotta get started.
Can I have your attention, please? Thank you very much. My name is Bill Haskett. My wife, Cindy, is my assistant. We're the host for this first session tonight. The topic tonight, presented by Sally Hensey, is understand the best way to share the gospel with those of different worldview. In other words, those of different faiths, different backgrounds, and so forth. We're glad you're here tonight. I'll turn it over to Sally. Thank you all very much for being here. Be sure you've signed in before you leave.
I move. I hope it catches me. You might have to. Good evening. We're going to jump in. Quickly. I need helpers to pass out. Yay, go for it. Bless you. You know, basic worldviews in the world today. Guilt and innocence, fear and power, honor, shame. Anybody have a guess on where we live, majority worldview for where we live? Guilt and innocence. Exactly right. Fear and power you find in most of the tribal areas. Western Europe, Canada, United States, Australia, the Western world, guilt and innocence. Tribal areas of Africa, South America, Southeast Asia, the Pacific, South Pacific, tend to be fear and power. The 1040 window tends to be honor, shame. Now, with the gospel, we have had good success with the way we present the gospel in guilt and innocence. We have adapted pretty well in fear and power. The least reached is where we have had the least results, and that's in the honor, shame cultures. And that's because we do not know how to present the gospel in an honor-shame language, honor-shame vocabulary. And you know, the sad thing is, our scripture was written in an honor-shame culture to an honor-shame culture. But we translate it through our Western lenses, and we just don't get it. Don't get it. You see it in the very beginning, Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was the craftiest of all the animals. And he asked the woman, "Did God say that you could not eat of any of the fruit of the trees in the garden?" And Eve says, No. We can eat of all of the trees except the one in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If we eat of that tree, we will surely die. We cannot even touch it. The serpent said, "That is not true. God knows that if you eat of that tree, you will be wise and have knowledge like he does." The woman looks at it and, nice to look at. Probably tasty for food. And it's going to give her wisdom. So she takes the fruit and she eats it and she gives it to her husband. And immediately their eyes are open and they're naked. And they cover themselves with fig leaves. And then God comes into the garden walking in the cool of the day. And they hide. And he says, "Where are you?"
"I'm David."
They said, "We hid. We were afraid. We were naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree I told you not to eat? The woman you gave me, she gave me the food." "What have you done?" God asked her. She said, "The serpent, he deceived me." So to the serpent, he cursed him. "You will crawl on the dust of the ground on your belly for all your days. And your seed and the woman's seed, there will be enmity between you. And your seed will bruise his heel, but His, her seed will crush your head. And to the woman, he said, your desire will be to your husband, and he will be for your husband, and you will submit to him. You will be under his rule, and you will bring forth children and home. And to the man, he said, you will now work by the sweat of your brow to bring forth the food you eat. There will be briars. There will be thistles. It will be hard work. And from dust you came, and to dust you will return. He said, I cannot let them live in the garden in their sin forever. They now know what we know. And he barred them from the garden. Right there in Genesis 3, we see all three. Where do you see guilt? Yeah, yeah. Where do you see shame? Where do you see fear? We were afraid. Right there in Genesis, you see all three. I got to tell you, once I started studying this, all of a sudden I started seeing honor and shame everywhere. Places I never saw it before. And I got to tell you, it's interwoven in the culture, in stories that we don't know the backstory that's going on. But you tell it to someone from an honor and shame culture, and they know what's going on, and they get it. They get it. So we're going to talk about some really good ways to share and how to get the gospel across. One of the ways is to tell the story. Our missionaries overseas are using stories, just like I used with you tonight. I gave you three examples on your sheet, easy ones to learn, and there's one for each people group. If you have those three in your hip pocket, you can pull them out anytime. Anytime. Learn those three stories and have them ready. Because all you have to do is say, can I tell you a story? People love to hear stories. People love to hear stories. Had a Chinese student sitting in my living room. He'd only been in the country a couple of weeks. We were befriending him through the international student program, and you want a chance to build some international bridges, that's an awesome program to be a part of. You can do that right here through the church. And we were having Bible study in our homes. We have Bibles all over the coffee table. And he goes, you know, Muslims can tell you in five pillars what they believe. And the Buddhists can tell you how to get to Nirvana. And, you know, what, give me the short version of what's in the Bible. 66 bucks? Really? You want the short version? Well, a long time ago, I saw a man demonstrate the storing technique called creation of Christ. And it starts in Genesis 1 and ends with the ascension. 10 minutes. But it's the gospel story. It's the gospel story. And I'm on. I've taught it, but I've never done it. But I'm on. See, learn those three stories. Because you're going to be on. You've now had this class. You're going to be on. So learn them so you're ready. So I did it. I the Holy Spirit with words in my mouth, and I did it in like 10 to 12 minutes. It was great. First time he'd ever heard the gospel. And he asked, and I got to give it to him. So we're sitting around the table at dinner. He goes, well, what's the difference between all the Christian groups? Now, how am I going to explain that in 10 minutes? I said, you know, it'd be easier if I can tell you what we have in common. And you know what we have in common? Creation of Christ. We all believe God created the world. We all believe man sinned. We all believe God gave us laws. We all believe we couldn't keep the laws. We all believe that God required a blood sacrifice. See where that goes? We all believe that God sent prophets to tell us about the perfect sacrifice that we've come. We all believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. We all believe that Jesus lived a perfect life and could do miracles and raise people from the dead and had power over demons. We all believe he was crucified on a cross. We all believe he was resurrected from the dead. We all believe he was ascended unto the Father and will return again. Now, that was a 3-minute version. You didn't want to do that. But I did another 10-minute version, and we all believe that. It's amazing the petty stuff we fight over when you realize what we really all do hold in common. So twice in one night, because he asked, I was able to get in the gospel because I have a story in my pocket. Have the stories in your pocket. You got three right here. Right here. Go for it. Go learn the three. Have them ready. So let's get into some more details. Oh, and a good homework, just to double check your worldview, go take the test online. It's fun. And it'll tell you right where you are. Here we go. Carrie? Thank you. One more, and I think I've made just exactly enough copies. Last year I was 30 short. You've been down with copy rings in the old session. One of the first things you do is pray. Pray, pray, pray. Unless the Holy Spirit draws them, everything you do is for naught. Pray. Cannot tell you how important that is. So what do you pray for? Well,
the Holy Spirit to go before you.
The Holy Spirit to go before you. Number one, pray for dreams and visions. Pray for dreams and visions. I have not yet heard of a Muslim who has come to faith in Christ that did not experience dreams and visions before or after confirmation. I'm sure there are some. I haven't heard every testimony out there. But what that tells you is the greatest majority are going to have dreams and visions if the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. Pray for dreams and visions. Now that's totally foreign to our American way of thinking, isn't it? Our Western way, our Western thought. But it's not foreign in their culture. And go to Scripture. We got any dreams and visions in Scripture? Honor shame. Yeah. They are going to be moved by dreams and visions. So, dreams and visions. Pray for dreams and visions. Pray for God to remove the blinders. You know, bottom line, I take groups around to the different places of worship in the greater Houston area. And we hear from the people who worship there what they believe. And you know, and we see them bring their young children, just like we bring our young children. And you realize that from a very early age, they're hearing this. Their belief systems are not going to be torn down with a few simple questions, a few simple scriptures. You've got decades of worldview. And it's going to take many workers in the field before there's a harvest. The blinders are strong. They're there. And they literally cannot see the truth. So you pray for the blinders to be removed. You know, the plan of salvation is in the Quran. I read a testimony recently of a Muslim who said, you know, I finally just decided I was going to compare the two. You know? I was going to compare Jesus, I was going to compare Muhammad. And he did it only in the Quran. And he gets to the Quran and he sees that Jesus was born of a miraculous birth and Muhammad wasn't. He sees that Jesus does miracles and Muhammad doesn't. He sees that Jesus has lived a sinless life and Muhammad didn't. And just from his very own words in the Quran, he chooses Jesus. Now, they all have the Quran. Why aren't they seeing the same thing? Blinders. Because their teachers aren't teaching them that. Pray for the blinders to be removed. Pray for an open and receptive heart. And again, you're signing up for the long haul, guys. Unless somebody else has poured years into this life, you're not going to see the harvest. As a matter of fact, you may be the one clearing the rock. One of my pastors came into the office one time and he goes, Sally, I just don't see the parable of the field like in the seed like everybody else does. Oh dear, heretic. He's a seminary graduate. What do you mean you don't? He says, I'm just a little old farm boy from Mississippi. They own the largest dairy farm in the state, but you know, little old farm boy. And he says, and I know it's all the same dirt. Okay. He says, the hard soil just needs to be rototilled and some good compost worked in, and then it's ready to receive a seed. Okay. Isn't that how we do it in Houston with our clay soil? You don't put much in that clay soil, do you? No, you have to work it. We work our gardens by the sweat of our brows. Yeah, okay. And he says, you know, that rocky soil, the rocks just need to be moved. You know, I learned in elementary school that all those fences in New England were built from the rocks that the early settlers used to move out of their garden so they could plant. He said, you move the rocks, then it's ready to receive seed. And he says, that soil with all the briars and the tares, it goes, it just hadn't been cleared yet. Well, you know, when we're in Russia, right after the snow melts, there's this dead everything. And, you know, they just set it on fire. And the places they set on fire come back green 10 times as fast as the places they don't. They clear it and make way for the new growth. Okay. He said this was an agrarian culture. They were planters. They would not waste seed on soil that was not ready to receive seed. That's true too. He says we only talk about the harvest. And only lately we've talked about planting seeds, but sometimes the soil's not ready for the seed. Sometimes our job's just to move the rocks. I go, dadgummit, I can carry rocks. You know, I can pick up a rock and take it and put it over here on the fence and pick up another one and do that. I can move rocks. I can move rocks. So we have to realize that it takes many, many people. Same pastor asked his church one time, he goes, how many of you accepted Christ the first time you heard the gospel? And one man raised his hand. He said, I know that's not true. I think that's pretty gutsy pastor to call one of your parishioners a liar in the Sunday night service, but he did. He said, I know that you were raised in a Christian home and you were saved when you were 10 years old. And that your mother took you to church every Sunday. You heard the gospel a minimum of 520 times because you were saved when you were 10. You heard the gospel a minimum of 520 times, not including camps and vacation Bible schools, before you came to faith in Christ. We forget that. We forget that even here in Christendom, we hear the message many, 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 many times before we come to faith. And yet we expect other people to do it first time they hear it. And that's not going to happen. So you're in it for the long haul. You're praying for the long haul. Your prayer list is going to grow as you add names because you're praying for the long haul. You're praying for other workers to come into the field because it's going to take more than just you. And you're praying for that. Your example, your love, and your witness. Just read on Facebook today, one of the guys in Comma, a group that the group I'm a member of, ministry workers with Muslims in the United States. And he was talking about a young man who was a Muslim who came to faith through a relationship with him. And he said, when did you know? When did you know? And he said, I knew that first night when I had soup at your house. I came to pick you up. They're going to a work meeting. And he sat down and had a bowl of soup with the family. He said, I knew then. He remembered the occasion, and he thought it was horrible. His kids misbehaved. He was having to correct them constantly. And he just thought it was a horrible example. He said, I saw how you interacted with your wife. I saw how you interacted with your children. And I knew I could never have that. Not the way I was going. Your example. Your example. Especially if they come with English as a second language. I got to tell you, it is very hard to communicate the gospel well when English is their second language. And then you throw in culture. And then you throw in worldview issues. But your example, the life you live in front of them, the prayer you lift up for them, and tell them you're praying for them. I've never had anybody turn me down for prayer. I got to pray for one young man in the middle of the mosque right over there in Spring Branch in the name of Jesus, and he let me and asked me to. They don't turn down prayer. I'm sure one day someone will turn down prayer, but I haven't had anyone turn down prayer yet. And then you look for the opportunity to find that answer. Prayer, you know, I ask God for that. I ask God for that in the name of Jesus. And he answered our prayer. He answered our prayer. Powerful. Because they know they don't have that. They know they don't have that. And that shows them something they don't have. So you love on them. You love on them. And you just show them the hands and feet of Jesus in everything you do. Your example. Your example. Your love. Love on them. Love on them. Love on them. They need a favor, help them. One of the things you do is if one of my friends is on the board at the mosque over here in Spring Branch, and my husband and I were out to dinner with him, and he goes, one of the ladies in the mosque wants a food pantry, and I don't know what to do. Well, now, can we all agree that feeding hungry people is a good thing?
Yeah.
I said, well, let me tell you what we do over at our church. And so I told him, oh, wow, we can do this. We can do this. You know? Love on them. Be their friend. They're not the enemy. They're lost. They're lost. They don't know Jesus. Why do you expect them to act like you when they don't know who you know? They're lost. Love on them. Love on them. And then let your relationship with Jesus spill out. And just spill out all over them. Now that assumes you have stories to tell. What's God doing in your life today? I'm not talking about when you were saved 5, 8, 10, 12, 15 years ago. I'm talking about what is God doing in your life now? That's what they need to hear. What's a scripture verse that you found reading the Bible recently that applies to something y'all are talking about? No one will be offended by eye messages. They can't be offended by eye messages. We had a Russian Bible study in our living room for a while, and half the people who came were non-believers. They only came for the Russian. And boy, they were pretty hostile to the gospel. And they could just pick apart the Bible. But you know what they couldn't pick apart? My own story. How I experienced God in my life. I'd throw something out, and old Moshi would just sit there, and he'd think a minute. And finally, he'd nod his head, and he'd go, yes, I can see how that how you experienced that. He couldn't argue with it. He wanted to. He tried. He was. You could see the wheels turning, but he couldn't. He couldn't. Your own story. How are you experiencing God in your life? You can tell those stories. They will not be offended by them. But they will be offended if you condemn what they believe, if you condemn their gods, if you condemn the way they worship, if you condemn their sacred scriptures, if you tell them we're right and they're wrong and let's debate it, and let me tell you how. No one's been led to the Lord by debate. No one. It's not going to work. But if you just let your relationship with Jesus spill out all over them, they're watching you. They're watching how you deal with adversity. They're watching how you deal with problems. They're watching how you celebrate. And you just spill your life all over them. Spill your Jesus all over them with your stories. No offense there. Don't have to learn a special mantra. Don't have to learn special scriptures. Don't have to learn an outline. Don't have to memorize a script. What is a witness when you go to court? What's a witness? You can only tell what you saw or experienced. The minute you try to give secondhand information, what happens? Yeah. Yeah. The other attorney stands up and goes, mm-mm, can't do that. See, we've all seen enough on TV to know that. Well, a witness for Christ is the same thing. We can only share what we've experienced.
So we're still training him on what he should do.
Do develop friendships.
And so
hospitality is huge in their culture. How many of you know someone who is Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, atheist, Jewish, another? Yeah, seriously. Let me see it. Everybody, seriously, raise your hand if you know someone, neighbor, co-worker. Look at that. The whole room. Become their friend. Invite them to dinner. If they say yes, and they probably will, they're obligated to invite you back. They will be shamed if they don't. Now you've got two interactions. And if they invite you to dinner and you go, you jolly well better invite them back, or you've lost it all. Hospitality is huge. Invite them for a cup of tea and cookies. That's safe. You don't even have to worry about dietary issues if you do that. Tea and cookies, you're safe. Have them for tea. If you have them for a meal, you better do a little bit of research on what they do eat and what they don't. But most of them will come for tea. Invite them for tea. Tea and cookies. They will come. Many of them are hungry. Do what? You can, but it's not the same. It's not the same as your home. Yeah, you could meet. That could be a good first step, but your home is critical. And don't give up if they tell you no the first time. There are some cultures that they have to refuse three times, and they get very frustrated if we quit after the first time because we don't know their hidden rules, and they don't know ours. So don't give up if they tell you no the first time. Just lovingly, gently persist a couple of more times before you give up. Because they think nobody wants to be their friend. It's very sad. It's very sad. But develop friendships and extend hospitality. Huge, 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 huge. Respect your friend. Respect them. Respect where they've come from. Boy, I got to tell you, coming here is not easy. Living here from another culture is not easy. Our refugees struggle. Oh, they struggle. They do not know the hidden rules. They may learn English, but they don't know the hidden rules. And we got them. And we don't even know it because we grew up with them. That's...
Are they offended if we accept the first time?
No. No. And you know, at some point, this is America. You go to their country, you better learn their hidden rules. At some point, this is America. There's a little bit of an onus on them to learn some hidden rules too. So no, they would not. They're afraid to ask you. Share your personal testimony. We've talked about that. Use your I language. This is how I've experienced God. This is what happened to me last week. This is what I read in the Bible last night. Isn't that a neat verse? Isn't that a fun promise? When they share something with you, say, I'm going to pray for that. Can I pray for you right now? If they say yes, pray for them on the spot. I told that young man, he said, I've got a big test. And he said, pray for me. We're going to take this big test for his master's degree right now. And I said, I'll pray for you right now in the name of Jesus. He said, okay, do it. Stuck his arm out. I laid my hand on it, and I prayed for him in the name of Jesus. And you know, I didn't see him again for 2 or 3 years. The next time I saw him, he ran up to me in the mosque and hugged me. Now, if you know anything about Muslim culture, you know that is just unheard of. Unheard of. He lives in Yemen today. Pray for him. Scary place. But see, what did I do? I moved rocks. Did I lead him to the Lord? No. Was I obedient to what I was told to do? Yes, I moved rocks. God loves them more than we do. We are not responsible for their salvation. We are responsible to be obedient for what God tells us to do. And so we do that. Be knowledgeable about their culture and belief system at least enough to ask intelligent questions. You don't have to know it all. Just know enough to ask intelligent questions. You know, don't ask a Muslim if, you know, he has an idol in his house. Know enough not to do that. You know, the Hindus do. But you'd be amazed at how many people don't know the difference between the two. And that would be highly offensive. So know enough to ask intelligent questions. Ask about their country. Ask about their family. Ask about the customs. Ask how they celebrated holidays when they grew up. Ask what their favorite holiday was. Ask questions. Ask what their favorite food is. And when you go to their house, this is the rule for my husband. My husband's a good old boy, meat and potatoes. He doesn't do... He served in Vietnam, and, you know, that was just about all. He did his duty, and he's done. And so what do? I take a job where I have to go visit Korean churches and Vietnamese churches and Chinese churches. And for a while, he would go with me. And here's the rule. You eat what you can. They always have rice. You eat what you can. You stir the rest of it around on your plate, and we'll go through McDonald's on the way home. And so... That's what you do. You eat what you can, stir the rest of it around on your plate, and then plan to, if you need to go somewhere on the way home. But eat what you can. And there'll be something there you can eat. There will be. That's right. If it's chicken feet, just swallow them whole. That's what I did. I gave you 3 Bible studies. I said learn 5. But have a handful in your pocket. Just have a handful in your pocket, because God will give you the opportunity to use them, I promise. With Muslims especially, don't argue about Allah, the Trinity, or Jesus as the Son of God. Now, that's a whole other 3-hour conference. But number one, Allah is the Arabic word for God. Arabic Christians have the word Allah in their Bibles. Everywhere we have the word God. Where do you think Muhammad got it? He learned it from the Arabic Christians, the Arabic Jews. Now, does their Allah have the same characteristics? No. But you know, we're not going to argue with them about it. You just learn where they stand on it and use it as a jumping point to lead them to the Lord. It's not worth arguing over. That's not going to lead them to the Lord. The Trinity, they believe that God is spirit. They believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that it was a miraculous birth. They believe God is the supreme being. We don't have to get in a fight over Trinity. You know, it's a game of semantics. Don't play it. Don't let Satan use that to back you into the corner. It's not worth it. Jesus is the Son of God. There was a sect during when Muhammad was alive in Saudi Arabia, a Christian sect that taught that God came down, had sex with Mary, and Jesus was born. And in the Middle East, the Orthodox Church is predominant for the Christian faith. And who do you see when you walk into an Orthodox church? Mary. Mary is revered. So when they see that, they lay this belief on top of what Christians believe, and they buy into it. So when you tell them that you believe Jesus is the Son of God and you're going to go to that hill fighting it, that's what you're telling them you believe, and you're dying for that belief system. So don't go there. We take care of that later. Stick to your testimony. Don't call a Hindu a polytheist. Hindus believe one God created the world, and he manifests himself in many ways. They do not think they're polytheist. Know enough to ask questions. Know enough to listen. Don't attack their beliefs. It's not going to get you anywhere. Don't presume you know them. Even as much as we know about Islam, pick a sect. I just learned today that the Buhara Shiites actually pray to Ali. Yeah, that's shocking, isn't it? That was shocking. And this was a man who has worked with him for 25 years, and he just learned that. So don't assume that you know. Now, that's a very small sect, so don't assume that's all Muslims. But again, just because you know the basics, don't assume you know what each little group believes. They're all different. So don't assume you know. Again, ask questions. They'd love to. Don't you love to share? They're going to love to share. Ask questions. Don't forget to pray. Can't stick this in here enough. Don't forget to pray. Be yourself. Try to understand their beliefs from their perspective. When a Muslim child is born, the very first words he hears are the Shahada. The very first words whispered into his ear by his father. Whoa. You know? We have preschool teachers here tonight studying and learning how to be better preschool teachers so that we can lay a foundation in very young minds, starting from the time that baby walks into that infant room. And I know it because I taught down there for 20 years. They teach, and they teach those infants. Well, so do the Muslims. They teach their infants. And I've been to the Hindu temple when they brought their babies and their children to that little worship service, that aarti. And sing the songs and clap their hands. Oh, yeah. So they have a perspective that is deep and strong, and it won't change overnight. Understand that. Understand that. Be a good listener. Be a good listener. You're going to listen a whole lot more than you're going to talk. And then you leave and you think, dadgummit, I didn't get to share anything. But you did. You did. We're back to your example, your love. That says everything. That speaks way more than words. It speaks way more than words. We were part of a program for several years where we had English teachers from Central Asian countries coming to stay with us for several weeks. And most of them were Muslim. Once in a while we'd get an Orthodox, but most of them were Muslim. And we had one gal come say, well, first time I got to drop the gospel in her lap several times because she asked. I just went, yes, this is why I do this. Yes, yes, yes. Well, the next year, she never asked. She was very quiet, and I never got to say a word. I just felt like such a failure. I didn't get to say a word. And the Sunday, the last day she was with me, they went back home on Monday. And we were leaving church. They went to church with us because that was part of the cultural thing that they did. She said, I've never been a religious person. She said, but when I get home, I'm going to study the Bible and the Quran. That's all I do this for. You do that, sister. You'll know the truth and it will set you free. You know? That was awesome. And later we did find out that she was ready to come to faith, but she knew when she did, her family would disown her. And she had that to deal with. So she and her family have been on my prayer list for over 10 years. Our workers in that area have since been pulled out, so there's been no update in 10 years. I have no idea what's going on, but she is still on my prayer list because she knew the truth. And I didn't say a word. Not a word. She never asked. I never said a word. And I thought I was such a failure. So, you know, it's not really true. St. Augustine really didn't say, always preach the gospel and sometimes use words. He really didn't. But with our behavior, we're always preaching the gospel. And we'd love to use words. We need to use words. But we don't always get the opportunity. But you are always preaching the gospel. When the motivation and goals are biblical, affirm them, just like I did with the food pantry. You know, that same guy was sharing that after Hurricane Katrina, when the Astrodome was full of refugees from New Orleans, The Muslims would go in on Sunday so the Christians could go to church. And some, I know some guys who say, yeah, I was there when they all came in with their white hats on. And he says, he's so cute, he goes, I'd never carved a turkey in my life. He's from Lebanon. He said, but I know how now. Yeah, where can we be partners? Where can we be friends for common goals? To give us a chance to just rub up against them. Where can we do that? Ask questions. We're there again. A genuine spirit of wanting to be informed is not a script. Take a genuine interest in them. Especially with Muslims, never use a Bible in which you've made marks, and never give a Bible that has any marks or tears.
Why is that?
They consider the Bible holy scripture. They will tell you that they honor the law, the Torah, the Sabor, the Psalms, and the Injil, which are the Gospels. Well, you pretty much got everything you need in those books, if that's all they read. So they'll tell you they honor those books, and they consider them very special. A friend of mine gave a young Saudi he was working with a copy of the Bible, and he put it on the highest shelf in his house right next to the Quran. You know, they will not put their Quran on the floor. If you have been to a mosque, you see all these little trays everywhere. They're reading the Quran because they're sitting on the floor. There's no chairs except for people like us. If they really love us, they'll bring out chairs for us. They're very hospitable. If they want to be in your face, they won't. We sit on the floor, but if they're hospitable, most of them are, they bring out chairs for us Westerners. But you'll see these little, just like you see in libraries, you know, and they'll put the Quran there. Never touches the floor. We have a conference, why you don't take Muhammad to church? What do you do with your Bible at church? How many times do you set it on the floor because there's no other place to set it? That's very common for us. It's paper. We know God's word is living and breathing. It's not locked up in that book. But the Quran is very sacred to them, and the Bible is considered sacred scriptures too. And they would be offended by a Bible that had marks in it. The same for pictures. For some really devout Muslims, bringing them to celebration would just be the end of it. It would be idolatrous to have a Jesus walking across the stage. Know your people well before you invite them to some of our things. That could be, like I say, we have a whole conference on why you don't take Muhammad to church. And some Muhammads can come here and do well. And we reach those, but you notice we're not reaching a lot of them, are we? Because there aren't that many who can come here and do well. So we have other places like underground churches for the Muhammads that can't go here. And we do have underground churches here in Houston. So avoid the pictures of Jesus, biblical characters. Even Mashi, who was raised in Israel. I go into these churches and you have all these idolatrous pictures. God says no graven images. He knows the Ten Commandments. He learned them in elementary school in Israel. You know? And we don't have that in the synagogue. Well, we don't have it in our church either, but our church isn't one he's been to. But we sure have it everywhere else, you know. So be very careful. You give them a children's book, make sure, just don't. Don't initiate issues concerning race. They don't think they're racist. Muhammad was very careful, and they will worship together. Foot to foot and shoulder to shoulder. But if you look at the Middle East today, you know they're racist. It's just not in the same way they think we are. So don't go to it. But don't compromise the truth. Know the hills to die on. Yes, I was going to say we have 4 minutes.
Can I say something about our church? A few months ago, our church at First Baptist at the Loop, we initiated a special life Bible study class on Sunday mornings at 10:45 for internationals who feel drawn to this church but are unfamiliar with culture and with the Bible. So an example is like we have a Japanese professional. He works in the import-export business. His English is good, but he in Japan. He went maybe to a Christian church a few times, but it's been years, and now he has an American girlfriend who's given him a Japanese Bible, Japanese English Bible. So he needs a bridge to come over. So we, if you have friends who would sink in your class, they are welcome to come to the international class. It's very culture, language sensitive.
I would still be very careful about bringing a Muslim.
Yeah, well, we don't have any Muslims, but there are a lot of internationals who already fit your class, so that's fine, but for people who are trying to make the bridge, we're trying to get the word out, because there's probably a lot of people who would love to come. There's a lot of people sitting in the services who love to come to our service but don't know how to get into your life. Internationals making a difference. So it's 1045.
What's the room number?
263.
Okay. South Main Houston also has one, if that's more in your geographical pattern. It is being taught by former CBF and IMB missionaries, and so they have one. We have a new church plant in the southwest area that is being started by two former IMB missionaries from Muslim countries. That church is being planted on honor-shame principles. Again, we have several underground churches. And we'll be needing more because we have people coming to faith and no place we can send them. And so if you're interested in learning how to do that, maybe opening your living room to that, talk to me. There are options, and we will have more as time goes on and as more and more people sit through classes like you are become burdened by the people that you work with, go to school with, live near, then we will need more. So let me know. My email's at the bottom of one of those sheets. All you have to do is shoot me an email. Any other questions? They do. You know, I heard one story of where a Christian was sharing parts of Isaiah with his Jewish friend, and he said, well, what part of the New Testament is that from? My Jewish Russian teacher knows the New Testament very well. Very well. She knows all those stories, and even came to our Bible stories. Yes, it is. It is. It is. And, you know, the gospel's just as prevalent. I mean, Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice. Man, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. The sacrifice system. It's the gospel.
Do you go to the mosque to, like, evangelize or just pray with them? Or?
No, we go to the mosque and take groups so they can hear from Muslims' own lips what they believe and why they believe it. I do it through my work, the Union Baptist Association.
I was on one of those trips.
Okay.
And you talk about saying the wrong thing. Nobody from the trip said the wrong thing, but there was a delay.
I'd have cut their tongue out.
And one of the ushers, or whatever it's called, was trying to be very kind and talking to this group, and he brought up Abraham sacrificed Ishmael. Now, talk about being offended. I mean, that's the kind of, nobody said anything other than our minds were going, how do you get that, you know? But
the Quran actually says son.
Yeah. Okay, but
they assume it's Ishmael.
And that's how he was telling our group that we have a lot in common. Like, you know, Abraham and Ishmael, when he took them up to sacrifice them. And we're just sitting there not knowing what to do. In fact, to this day, I don't know.
You did what you were supposed to do. You nodded. That's right. Just, I can't tell you enough how much letting them see you live your life. My Russian teacher is amazed at how I live my life and the adversity that we have in everyday life. She's amazed at how I handle it. I don't think I'm doing anything great, but she doesn't have Jesus, and I do. And so she thinks the way I'm handling this is amazing. Just be their friends and let them see how you live your life and pray for them. That's and pray for other workers into the harvest, into the field.
If you ever get a chance to go on her trip, take it.
We're about out of time. We'll take one more question, but I do want to say this. They talked about a golden nugget. We could spend hours with you.
I did this for 6 weeks last fall, and so I've combined 6 weeks into less than 60 minutes because they cut it short. But watch for it next fall. They may do it again. Thank you. One more back here.
I had a question about the underground churches. Those places are the sanctuary so that the people who do show interest don't suffer physical retribution or some sort?
The system we have right now is for Muslim background believers who would be at risk in some way, shape, or form if they told people they were following Jesus. At some point they will and they'll have to, but they need to be discipled first and loved on and get a chance to grow. And so it's a safe place of fellowship. It's in a home. They're not going to church with anybody. They're just going to so-and-so's house for dinner. And so it's a safe place. It takes some training to learn what to do and how to do it. Our group spent a year learning how to do it before we brought in our first Muslim background believer, a family of Iraqi.
Any contact or work with Sikhs?
We don't have a lot going on with Sikhs right now. We don't have a lot going on with Indians, period. And we have five major language groups from India here, and very little. We have 80,000 Pakistani Muslims. And I mean, not just Baptists, nobody. Not the Presbyterians, not the Assembly of Gods, not the Methodists, not the Presbyterians, nobody. Nobody is doing anything with Pakistani Muslims. 80,000. We send missionaries to cities over in Pakistan smaller than that. And we have them here. Nobody.
We live in an apartment complex with majority Muslim. My daughter's best friend is Pakistani Muslim, and she always wants to come to church with us. She's like in the school system, and like she's.
What does Mama say?
Mom said it's okay.
Then bring her,
and she'll be okay. Like in children's ministry, she goes to public middle school and everything. But it wouldn't be a like oh my goodness. Like, Mom says she can come.
If Mom and Dad say she can come, bring her. If you have any other questions, I'll be hanging around out in the hall for a little bit in between classes, so you can check with us.
Thank you.
I have a question.